more Jesus.
I need just a little more Jesus.
Hey, yeah, I need just a little more Jesus.
I need just a little more Jesus
to help me along the way. Oh.
Good Sunday morning. You're listening to Twyla Southall and LJ Renee with What Does the Lord Say? This is Christian Talk Radio, here to challenge the status quo. If you keep doing what you're doing, you'll keep getting what you're getting. But if you want to see a change, if you want a spiritual revolution, if you need a spiritual renewal, stay with us. We are here to inspire, to inform, and to challenge you to consider what does the Lord say regarding life's issues. Visit our website for information on how you can join us for morning prayer, access previous podcasts of this broadcast, or you can even now access and download this podcast in iTunes. There is also information to follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, or even sponsor this show. Visit our website at www.whatdoesthelordsay.com. We would love to hear from you.
If you were sick and in need of a healing, what lengths would you go to receive what you need if it were available to you? Today we are talking about the questions found in Jeremiah 8 that say, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? God has given to each man a measure of faith, and you can see that faith exercise when you anticipate that spring is coming.
Oh my goodness.
I mean, when you look outside and it's snowing and it should be sunshine and warm, you think, but you know, you still keep buying the bonnets, you keep buying the flowers, you already planning the you doing everything that you would do if you believed spring were coming, because you do believe spring is coming. So sometimes in the spiritual, some people think it's kind of difficult to believe God for certain things, but just bring it to the natural. You believe that spring is coming,
yeah,
even
coming.
Though when you look outside on some days, there is no evidence that spring would be coming. But because it has faithfully came every time around this time of year, it might be a few weeks late, a few weeks early or whatever, but it keeps on coming because summertime, springtime, harvest time,
it never fails.
God is faithful.
Yeah, he said it never fails. You're going to have these seasons. You know, and you know, and the thing about it is that each one of them have a purpose.
Each season has a purpose. They know
it's spring.
It might not be tomorrow, and it might not be next week, but spring.
But you know what?
So I'm going to read this, the context for the scripture from Jeremiah 8, and I'll start at verse 15 and read all the way down through verse 22 from Jeremiah 8. The King James Version of the Bible reads, "We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the south, at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?"
In the Message version as well, because that seems to put it more plainly in the language that we usually talk in. And I'm going to start at the 13th verse. It says, "I went out to see if I could salvage anything, God's decree, but found nothing, not a grape, not a fig, not a few withered leaves. I'm taking back everything I gave them. So why are we sitting here doing nothing? Let's get organized. Let's go to the big city and at least die fighting. We've gotten God's ultimatum. We're damned if we do and damned if we don't. Damned because of our sins because our sin against him, we hope things would turn out for the best, but it didn't happen that way. And we are waiting around for healing, and terror showed up. From Dan at the northern borders, we hear the hooves of horses galloping, horses neighing, and the ground shudders and the quakes, and they're going to swallow up the whole country, towns and people alike. And it says in verse 17, it says, what more? I'm dispatching poisonous snakes among you, snakes that can be charmed, that can't be charmed, snakes that will bite you and kill you, God decreed. I drowned in grief. I'm heart sick. Oh, listen, please listen. It's the cry of my dear people reverberating through the country. Is God no longer in Zion? Has the king gone away? Can you tell me why they flaunt their plaything gods with a small g? They're silly, imported, no gods before me. He says the crops are in, the summer is over, but for us nothing changed. We're still waiting to be rescued. For my dear broken people, I am heartbroken. I weep. Seized my grief, and there's no healing ointment in Gilead. He said, is there a doctor in the house? So why can't something be done to heal and save my dear, dear people? And when you read this, you can hear the heart of God when you read in this particular version of the Bible that God is crying out and saying, you know, is there no balm in Gilead?
But the writer in verse 22 is really asking and answering a question, because he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And without answering it, he answers it. He says, then why is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? In other words, if there is a bomb, if there is a physician, why are the people still wounded and hurting and dying? And it's because that's what we want to talk about today. First of all, the bomb in Gilead, they were literally talking and spiritually talking about the bomb of Gilead. So in that part of the world, there was a salve or a gum that came from the trees in Gilead. And it had a healing salve to it. It had a healing remedy to it. And so it had medicinal qualities to it. And what they were saying is that if there is medicine and healing in this region, if you, like I said when we started, if you were sick and in need of a healing and you knew that healing was available or medicine was available, what lengths would you go to get that? Depending on how sick you are and how bad you need a healing, most of us would do whatever it takes to get what we need. And so what they're saying is that there is healing to be had. There is a physician available to heal. So why are you still not healed? Why are you still suffering and dying? It's because we, as just like they in this text, we have stiffened our heart, hardened our heart, and refused to accept the grace and the mercy and the application of the grace and mercy of God. So it's not that there's no healing. It's not that there's no medicine. It's not that there's no physician. It's that we have not accepted the power of God that is available to us. So you say, well, how are we like that? Because every day of your life that you continue on in the state that you are in without God, and you don't apply his healing salve to your life or his grace and mercy to your life, every day you continue in an unforgiven state, then, you know, we could ask you the same thing. Is there no forgiveness of God to be had? Is there no mercy of God to be given? Then why would you stay in your unforgiven state? Why would you still be in your sin? Because we have not allowed that application of what God has made available to be applied to our lives. And so therefore, anyone, even today, anyone that breaks open the gulf of hell, it's not because the mercy and grace of God wasn't available. The Bible says hell was never created for
That's
you.
Right.
So when you go there, if you go there, it's not because you had to go there. It's because you refused to submit yourself under the mighty hand of God and receive the mercy and the grace, the forgiveness, the application of his love that he has demonstrated so willingly toward us. What would cause people to reject the healing and the mercy and the grace of a God who freely gives
freely
to
gives.
Those who need.
And you know, when this was written, it was, if you go in verse 7 and you read on up to, is that the people began to turn, they turned away from God. They began to serve other gods, idols in the land. And what happens when you serve idols or other gods is that it turns your heart away from God. And that's what God was trying to tell the people. You have set up here and you have adapted their ways. And matter of fact, he even talked about how you serve other gods, how you take your children, your boys and your daughters, and you begin to take them through the fire. And I believe at that time it was the god of Molech, and they would want to gain favor with that idol, with that god. So what they were doing was taking their kid and putting it in the hands of the idol. It was in fire, and God was saying, why are you doing these things? He said, that was never my intent. That was never in my heart. And I could imagine that that broke God's heart, is because all the things that he had done for them, how he had delivered them out of the hand of the enemy, how he had defeated the enemy for them, just had cared for them and had mercy upon them, and then they turned.
So how this looks in our modern day is when you see calamity occur in society and they say, well, where is God, and how could God allow this, and why did God allow these things to come upon these people? Is God even caring about his people? God has always been God and always been faithful. And what happens is not that God has not applied or made available the grace and the mercy mm-hmm. that he's always made available for those that would receive it. It's that we have moved away from God. We have taken ourselves out of position to be recipients of this great mercy and this great grace. And therefore, we have forgotten God is really what has happened. But he told them in Deuteronomy, he said, beware lest you forget God. Mm-hmm. He wanted them never to forget that it is God that brought them out of Egypt. It is God that has done these great and miraculous things for them. Over and over, he kept giving them reminders of what it is he had done for them and how he had brought them out. And he told them, even in Deuteronomy and another place, he said, I have led you this way on purpose, and that I might humble you and prove what is in your heart. And he said, and when you have eaten and are full and dwelt in your good houses, beware lest you forget God, lest you forget that it is he that has given you the power to get the things that you have. What happens is sometimes we get very comfortable and we get to thinking that our own hand and might has gotten us where we are. And then we forget God and we insult him because we act as though we no longer need him. And all it takes is God to remove his hand of mercy, and you'll see just how much you do need the Lord and just how much he was shielding you from when and if he ever removes his hand of mercy from you.
And I'm just looking at this reference to Micah 3:11, and it just shows where the priests were, what they were engaged in at this time. And I'll start in the 9th verse of Micah 3. It says, hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. And this is the part that gets me. It says, its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? And we see that even in today's time, where you have preachers, many times some are called hirelings, and they're just teaching things that are really not prosperous to the people, and are doing it for a price, and they really don't have the heart of the people. They begin to start preaching and teaching, and nothing is effective. And so what they should be preaching and teaching is the word of God that heals a person's soul, that will bring them out of sin.
And what happens is when God begins to show you this, when he begins to show you how that sometimes the people of God and those who would be heirs of salvation, but how they have rejected him, when you look across the land and see how that a people that God himself has sustained and God himself has blessed to be who and where they are, how they reject him now and want to, even in America, want to stamp his name and the remembrance of him from every place that it exists. It makes you like Jeremiah. They used to refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. If if you look over in chapter 9, mm-hmm. verse 1, you can see partly why, because it makes you feel like Jeremiah probably felt when he wrote 9 and verse 1. He said, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." It is like they are needlessly dying. They don't have to die. There is a balm. There is a physician. There is an answer to their dilemma, but needlessly they plunge swiftly into hell because they will not accept the power, the grace, the mercy, the application of the love of God. And so it is even today when we see those who would reject the power and the grace of God, those who say, now we have not as a body of Christ exemplified the true love of God always. And so what they do is they take that, though, as an excuse, and they say, well, I'm not going to go to church because those people are hypocrites and they're not right. I guarantee you on any given church Sunday, you can find a few hypocrites mounting the pulpit and a few of them in the pews. Mm-hmm. But there's also those who love God and who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet because we take these and the enemy has blinded their minds, unless they should believe on the glorious gospel of Christ, so they take that as an excuse, and in the meantime, they are busting hell wide open because they are rejecting the very grace of God that gives them the ability to prevent that judgment upon their heads. Mm-hmm. And so when you see this and you try to warn them and it comes to no avail, you begin like Jeremiah to say, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears. I would cry day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." They don't have to go this way, but they are rejecting the very power of God. And in America, aren't we doing that as a people, an American nation? Aren't we rejecting the very God that allowed us to be a great nation at one point? And now we reject the very name of God. And
we don't want his leadership.
We don't want him anywhere in our midst. And then we wonder then in times of calamity, where is God? He's where you put him, outside of the arena of the conversation. He's right where you put him. You don't want him in the school. You don't want him in the court. You don't want him in the workplace. You don't want him anywhere. You barely want him in the four walls of the church. And then when things happen, why didn't God prevent this calamity? And you just have to weep for the slain of your people. We know the balm in Gilead is the blood of Jesus, the word of God. The physician is Jesus himself. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician there.
Church is the balm in Gilead. The church is the balm in our neighborhoods that is able to heal, to put that salve on that wound that is leaking in our neighborhoods. And from that point on, I knew then that, you know, even before that, knowing that it was God has given the church the answer. And if we begin to start teaching the word of God, because people want to know, how can I get out of this mess? Have you ever seen people that keep repeating the same thing over and over and over again? It even go from one generation to another, and they
but,
see it.
But they're perplexed why the results keep repeating
the whole same, and because the strongholds are so great upon that family. God has given us the power to do that. He says signs and wonders shall follow those who believe, and I believe that's what God wants to do.
The good news is that Jesus is alive and can heal and deliver and save. I mean, if
body,
all you
soul and spirit,
if you don't have good news for me, then I mean, you know, why do I need to come here? What you are offering at your church. But when the dying come, when the withered and the sick and the lame, when they come to your church, they need to know that there is hope. Even if I've got to hope against hope, there ought to be an answer when I come to the sanctuary of God. I ought to be able to walk into the sanctuary and know that there is a God. I mean, I might not have been able to connect with him before, but when I come into the sanctuary of God, David said it like this. He said, you know, he had been depressed and everything. And then he said, then I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood some things, that God has set the wicked in slippery places. When I come into the sanctuary, the house of the living God, I ought to understand some things more clearly, that there is a balm in Gilead and God can save the sin sick soul. And if I need deliverance, there is power in the blood of the Lamb. I ought to get some answers when I come into the sanctuary of God.
And you know what? When people begin to see the outpouring of the power of God, and you know, oftentimes we go all the way back to when we first became friends and we ended up being at the same church, and the power of God fell so mighty. I mean, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, it was like you were waiting to get to the door into the church because you knew that something was about ready to happen. And when people see the power of God, matter of fact, the Bible even said that, you know, even when people begin to prophesy, the one that comes in would say, surely the Lord is in this place. And what happens when one person gets healed? The other go out and tell another person, and they come back in with the same expectation. If God can heal them, will he heal me? And, you know, and I believe that's what God is saying. He said, I want to do these things for the people. I want them to know who I am, because they're having a skewed view of who God is because they're not hearing it.
I mean,
not seeing it.
We know the preacher drives a big car and lives in a big house and wears a fine suit, but what about Jesus? What can God do for me? When people come into the church, I don't want to come in depressed and leave out depressed. I don't want to come in sick and leave out sick. I don't want to come in bound and leave out bound. But when I come into the sanctuary of God, I need to know that somebody's got power and authority with God that can say to the demons that have my soul bound, come out in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you don't have power with God, we in the wrong place.
I'm laughing because, you know what, it may sound funny, but that is the absolute truth, that the power of God is so strong in the sanctuary, or so strong in your own life. It doesn't only have to happen in the sanctuary. When you begin to have that relationship with the Lord, and the Lord begin to start working through you, that you have the answer, you have the word of wisdom for someone that may be tripping up over a situation, that you could speak to them and begin, and they will know that it is God that is speaking, and they will know that God is present in the place, in that place where they are. It's so precious because God can confront you with his word, and you're sitting there and he begin to pickpocket you. You know, when the word is going forth, you know it's you that he is speaking to. Even when you're sitting in a crowd of 2,000 people, he
Amen.
Comes and he pick your pocket and say, I'm talking to you. And you know it's God talking to you, and begin to draw you and begin.
And you have never met the preacher.
Never met the
preacher. Don't know too many people in the church, but God sends that
word.
The Bible says his word is quick and powerful. It's alive. When you hear it, it applies. It comes into your spirit one way, and the same word will be cutting and dividing and healing me a different way. The same word.
The same word. And you know what? That's when not only the preacher, but that's the purpose of one of the functions of the prophetic word. When the prophet is standing there, and she or he begins to start telling you some things that only God would know. And I pray that that gift will rise to the top, because that prophetic voice, it brings direction and correction to not only the individual, but it brings that direction and correction to the body of Christ, so that God, you know, I pray that God will raise up the prophets in this nation.
And unfortunately, you know, because we have to accept you, confess and forsake. You can't fix it. But we have bastardized that gift in the body of Christ. And that's why you see people running from it. And that's why you see many people not embracing it. Because what we see now as a prophet is just someone in slick clothes with a slick tongue and telling you all the wonderful things that God's going to do. But, you know, sometimes that is part of what the prophet does, but many times it comes to reprove and rebuke and give direction. It doesn't always come to and correction. It isn't always about giving you a new car and telling you what your name is. Sometimes it's coming to correct you because you've been stinking in God's nostrils and he wants to get you right before it's too late. Sometimes he's got to tell you like Nathan told David. You know, he said, you are the man. You're the one
that stinks in God's nostrils.
You're the one standing in direct judgment of God. You are the man. Sometimes the prophet needs to come with a word of correction, but we haven't seen that gift operating in excellence. We've seen that gift taken and we've seen it, unfortunately, we've seen it, you know, manipulated, and therefore people don't really have a lot of confidence and faith in prophecy. Be very sure that that gift is still in operation. That office is still real,
it is.
And we still need a word from the Lord.
Absolutely. Remember, in Jeremiah, the first chapter, he said, I called you to speak to the nations. I to pluck up, destroy. He says to build and to plant. And he told him, he said, listen, you go to the priests, the household of faith, and begin to speak to them. Not only that, but you go to even the kings and begin to speak to them what thus saith the Lord.
Now, is there a word from the Lord? And we got to remember, too, when God gives you these avenues before these men and women in places of authority, it is not so that you can build your ego and hang a new picture on your wall. Well, listen, he's not giving you inroads and access to governors and mayors and presidents and popes and kings and queens so that you can add a new picture on your wall.
That's good.
Add a picture on your wall. But while you are there, are you supposed to be a mouthpiece for the Lord? Have you become so enthralled with what they are and what office they feel that now you can't give the word? The Bible says don't look at their faces. You got to set your face like a flint, because if you look at their faces, consider their power, their office in the natural, you might be afraid to give them the word from the Lord. I mean, I'm thinking, Nathan, you tell me this prophet of God didn't have some trepidation to go before the king David? And I mean, he's king over all Israel and Judah. And you telling me that you're going to go before him and tell him about the rich man and the poor man, and the rich man did wrong by the poor man, and what should we do? It's like you tricking the man. And he said, kill him. And then he said, you are the man. You're telling me you just going to do that and you don't have some trepidation about what might happen to you? Even Esther was a little bit nervous of going, and it was her husband, but you had to be invited
to come into
the presence of the king. You get this access, and I understand how you might be a little hesitant, but is this the cause for which God has called you? As Esther said, is maybe you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this.
Yes, yes.
Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Yes, there is a balm in Gilead, and yes, there is a physician there. And we pray, God, that you not miss all that that balm and that physician has to offer to our sin-sick soul.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you today that there is a balm in Gilead, oh God. We thank you that your word bring healing, dear Father, and relief, that your word bring comfort. And Father, that your word and your presence also, dear God, is the one that will dry the tears from our eyes, oh Father. Father, we pray, Father, for the balm of Gilead. We pray for that balm to heal, dear Father, and to set free and to deliver.
We Thank you for tuning in. You have been listening to Twyla Southall and LJ Renee with What Does the Lord Say? For information on this program, on how you can subscribe to or access previous podcasts of this broadcast, visit our website at www.whatdoesthelordsay.com. Until next time.
I need just a little more Jesus.
I need just a little more Jesus.